Instead of just, I don't know, past years, we've done a lot of different things for Christmas, and they've always been a lot of fun, but it seems like we're always pushing it to try and put all of this stuff into one service. So I decided to spread out the narrative because it takes longer than one service for me to go through it. Some people can blow through it real fast, but please open your Bibles, Luke 1:18. That's where we left off last week. And we're looking at the birth of Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so we're going to, before we start, let's just take a moment. Take a moment for prayer. Decide to study and see what this has to say. It's interesting. How many times have you read through this or been through this over the course of your 20 years of life or so? Out there, I know a lot of you have been a little older than that, including me, and we're familiar with the story, but it's interesting. Every time you go through it, there's just some neat stuff that you get to see that you didn't see before. So let's look forward to that. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so blessed and honored, privileged to be called your kids. There is no greater honor to be part of your family. And Father, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the devil can conjure up, Father, did you know that we have this so great salvation is a blessing that sometimes we don't fully appreciate. But Father, I pray we would all the more because it was with great cost to you, your son, and that we might be able to share eternity with you. We thank you for that amazing privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're at Luke 1:18, and we've saw in verses 8 to 17 a rare blessing for a priest. Zacharias got to go in. He was of a particular division, and there were enough people in that division that for him to get drawn by lot, a lot of times it's a once in a lifetime event. For him to be able to go in to the holy place, to be able to offer up incense, which is a picture of prayer, and he goes in there and he is confronted by, guess who? Gabriel. He shows up. Now think about this for a second. You get this real special day. You get drawn by lot. You get to go in there, and you're going to go in there to offer up incense and prayer for the people, and they're all outside waiting on you, I guess, to see if you're going to come back out or if they have to drag you out, whatever it is. They're in there waiting on you, and Gabriel shows up, standing right there next to the altar. Would it shake you to the core? Well, I know so many of us are cool and calm and nothing ever bothers us, but it bothered Zacharias. It was basically described as an earthquake going on inside of him. He was shaking at what happened. And he's told that he's going to have a son. Well, he's old and Elizabeth is old, and so it's not normal. But, you know, when God says things, you might as well accept it and go on with it. Didn't he tell Abraham the same thing? Yeah, he's done that more than once in the course of human history. So he's going in and he tells him what is going to happen. And this priest has gone before the Lord with that. We learn the principle. Sometimes he chooses to solve our problems. Sometimes he chooses just to sustain us through the middle of the problems. But sometimes he says, okay, I'll fix it. Well, this is one time that he did. So he just told Zacharias what was going to happen. And so now in verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He knew better than to call her old. Okay? He said, now, have you ever questioned an answered prayer? You know, this is one of those things, Lord, please do this, please do this. And he does it and you go, what? You actually answered that prayer? Usually we just question unanswered prayers. Why not? Why'd you do this? Why'd you not do this? And so now he answers a prayer, and he says, what are you doing this for? It's an answered prayer. In verse 19, the angel answered and he said to him, I am Gabriel. Now, his name, Gabriel, means champion of God. Gabriel was the angel that appeared to Daniel. In Daniel 8:16 and 9:21, he spoke to the prophet Daniel. And you can bet that Zacharias knows his name. He has heard of him. He has studied who he is. He knows who Gabriel is. He says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Okay? You've been wanting a kid. You haven't had a kid. You're old. So God's going to work a miracle here. He's going to bring it about. Verse 20, and behold, you shall be silent. Now, we never stop to think about how much power angels really have. Sometimes we wonder, we kind of suspect that they're powerful. But whenever you start studying angels, just do look up angel, then look up all the verses that go with it. And the next thing that you find out is that these dudes are tough. They are rough and tough, and they mean business. When they show up and they give an instruction, they expect you to do it. Like, come on, Lot. We're going to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, the angels took them by the hand. And I love the Hebrew because it says, stuck to them like glue. Because these people weren't really ready to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. So he takes the wife and the daughters, and the angels got one on each hand like that. And the word is, stuck like glue. So if Mama-san is trying to get away, she can't. And neither can the daughters. It's an interesting picture of the rapture because I think some people would rather stay here and at least get their gold reinvested somewhere else. So they'll have paving materials one of these days. But anyway, they walked out with him, and he says, we start looking at angels and we go, these guys are tough. They hold back the winds. That's one description in Revelation. We got one angel named Michael, Gabriel's buddy, archangel, and he puts his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land, and he faces south, and he holds off the king of the north, okay, during the tribulation until it's time. These guys are tough. Well, here is the angel. He's been sent with instructions. He gives the instructions. He says, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day when all these things take place, because you did not believe my words. The words came directly from the Lord. Zechariah is supposed to be a prophet, right? He should have known it. He should have been able to identify it, evaluate it, and go, okay, this is right. He says, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Now, sometimes we ask for a sign, but the signs are not what we're expecting. And especially when a sign is given because of our unbelief. The Jews kept asking for signs, right? Gospel of John. You know, the Jews want a sign. Okay? Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Jesus is showing them signs every day that he is who he says he is. And they keep saying, well, just show us a sign. The disciples said the same thing. Show us a sign. Now, sometimes we get a sign because of our unbelief. And here it is, his unbelief, his incredulity at what the angel said. He said, okay, you're going to be quiet until it be fulfilled. Now, here, think about it, a great prayer has just been answered and you can't tell anybody about it. Because of your unbelief. Now, God, I believe, fully has a sense of humor. And we can see it's kind of passed on to the angels that are there. He's got a sense of humor, and so he says, all right, Zacharias, I'm going to fix you up. You're not going to say a word. In verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zacharias And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. I wonder if this is the first attempt at sign language. Okay? He's trying to... And how are you going to describe that? And then how are you going to tell them it was Gabriel? You know, Daniel, you're going to be eaten by lions in the fiery furnace. What are you going to be? How are you going to try to tell them? You're playing charades here, is what you're doing, trying to tell them what's going on. In verse 23, and it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Okay? They were there usually for 8 days. They went from Shabbat to Shabbat, and they performed the service in the temple. And so he got this great opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime probably opportunity, and he goes in. Now, sometimes we question his solutions even when he fulfills our desires. Have we done? Lord, show me. Tell me. What do you want me to do? And he shows me. Okay? And then we go, are you serious about this? You always notice, too, that a lot of times he asks us to get out of our comfort zone and do something that is not normal. Abraham, leave the land of your forefathers. Go to a place that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where it is now. I just want you to pack up and walk. Oh, that's what he did. Oh, roll the stone away. But Lord, he stinks. I mean, the Lord has a way of asking us to do things that we don't think are possible. Now, sometimes we question, here is, Lord, give us a child. Well, you're going to have a child 9 months from now. Oh, really? I don't believe it. Don't talk. So, is the priest happy? Verse 24. It says, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. Now, we don't know how long that was because, you know, a lot of us are still trying to find the exact day that Jesus was born. And as I mentioned, that there's a big research project going on at DTS right now trying to determine was it December 25th or not. They're looking for all the evidence that got it there. For some reason, people followed that for over 1,800 years is what they did until higher critical theory rose up and people started attacking the inspiration of Scripture and everything else that went with it. But after some period of time, that's an unknown period of time. Okay, if we knew exactly if she got pregnant the week after he got back, fine, but that's not what we're told here. After these days, sometimes after them, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor on me to take away my disgrace among men. In the ancient world, and even in many parts of the modern world, for a woman not to have a child is viewed as a disgrace. And, you know, there's not always a lot of, sometimes it's the man's fault that there is no child. Sometimes we know all the biology that goes with that. We know that now. But back then, if a woman didn't have it, it was her problem. Okay, and that's how they viewed it. And so it was a disgrace that went throughout that culture that she didn't have a child. And she said, he's taken away my disgrace. But notice, God said, I'm going to come. He didn't say, I'll be back at this time next year like he did with Abraham. Okay, because that tells us it was 3 months before Sarah got pregnant with Isaac. I'll be back this time next year and you'll have a son. You'll call him Isaac. And so he says, what we do know is that God keeps his word. He says, you're going to have a child. And by the way, you're going to call this child John. Very important. You're going to name him John. So God keeps his word. So somehow, Zacharias figured out how to tell Elizabeth what was going on. And they got about the business of having a kid. Okay? And she gets she gets pregnant. Now, in the sixth month, in verse 26, see, because here is an angel's message to a virgin. In the sixth month, this is of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel Gabriel, he's busy here, isn't he? He was sent from the God. I put that in there because the definite article is in here. When you're dealing with a culture that is known for its multiple gods, and whenever we find the God, we're going to see a place in here that no definite article is used, in fact. And there's another reason for that. The Greek language leaves out a definite article at times to express quality. And so, but here it says, from the God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Okay, so he's in Jerusalem. He sees Zacharias. Okay, they go home, back to their place. Elizabeth gets pregnant. And the next thing you know, he's sent 6 months later to go talk to Mary. In verse 27, it says, to a virgin. Now, this is the preposition pros, which means before the face of on its literal surface. And parthenos is the word selected for virgin. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. Now, most people say, well, parthenos was a term that is used for the temple prostitutes that were just presented as virgins and weren't really virgins. Now, this is never used in the New Testament for one of the temple prostitutes. Okay? So it's been pulled out of common vernacular Koine Greek and it's put in here to a virgin, and it's used to describe the word alma used in Isaiah 7:14, which is the prophecy that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. That word alma is an interesting word because you turn modern decadent society loose with it, and a young woman may or may not be a virgin in this culture, in this day and time. And so they say the word means simply a young woman. The Revised Standard Version actually translates Isaiah 7:14, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bring forth a child, and leaves off the word virgin out of the translation. However, the seven times the word is used, one of which was for Sarah, which was Abraham's wife, and for Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife, it's used to describe those two ladies, and no Jew would ever question their virginity before they married the patriarchs. It wouldn't have happened. So the word alma, by use, is a word that means a virgin, not a temple prostitute. But people have taken this and said, well, Mary was just she was just another young woman, which in a lot of cultures anymore, it doesn't necessarily mean a virgin. Yet the Bible is very clear about pointing that out. It says, to a virgin engaged. And this word is a perfect tense of menstruo. Used three times is all that it's used, and it indicates to be promised to for marriage, hence betrothed or engaged. Used in Matthew 1:18, Luke 2:5 are the other places that it is used. It's a perfect tense. It's an interesting thing about ancient engagements. Whereas since the 1960s, a lot of things came with it. Like if you have a girlfriend now, that means that you're sleeping together with them. That used in this culture all over the place. Many different euphemisms used to describe that. In the ancient world and in a lot of places now, if they were engaged, it was the same as a marriage except without any sexual component to it. So when it says engaged, that's exactly what it meant. And that meant that they had many rights, privileges, responsibilities to one another, faithfulness being the primary one. And so when it says engaged in perfect tense, it's saying that it has been The offer's been made. The offer's been made and accepted. An engagement is there, kind of like a "Will you marry me?" and a "Yes, I will." And that's what has happened. So it forms a contract. Now, he says, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. Just put that in there, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He says in verse 28, and coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Hail." This is a present active imperative, kare. It is used 74 times, frequent use in the New Testament. And when you see this word, it comes from Cairo. It comes from the grace family of words. And it has to do with rejoicing. Rejoicing primarily out of grace. It means to be glad. To be glad. So he comes to her and he says, "Be glad." And he says it in an imperative. Present tense, right now, active. This joy comes from inside of you. Imperative, that's what you need to be. Because I'm getting ready to tell you something. He says, "Hail, favored one." This is another perfect passive participle of the Greek word karatao. It too comes from charis, the grace family of Greek words. But it's the verb, and it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 1:6. When it talks to us about being accepted by grace. Okay? So he says, "Hail, favored one." Okay? You who have been graced out. In a perfect tense. Okay, Mary, you've just been graced out beyond anything you can possibly imagine. The Lord, ho kurios, is with you. Now, there's a lot of people that go after Mary. Some well-meaning, not so well-meaning people that try to tear her down as a real dumb little kid because she wasn't real old at the time. And some people try to make her real young because she's still a virgin. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that is in there. He says, but the Lord is with you, Mary. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled. You remember what happened to Zacharias? The terrazzo word, the earthquake going on in the side? Well, this is dia terrazzo. It's the only place it's used. Terrazzo means to shake and agitate, and dia, through and through. Okay, she was thoroughly shaken by this. Worse than Zacharias. That's why the preposition was put on the front. She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering. Logizomai is a word that means to reason through something. But this is dia logizomai, to reason through and through. Used 16 times in the New Testament. Her mind was racing. Here comes this angel. The Lord is with you, Mary. Rejoice. And she's trying to figure this all out. And she's trying to make sense of the whole thing. And it says, and she kept pondering, kept reasoning, trying to figure it out, what kind of salutation this might be. Now, aspasmos is the word salutation. And we see this word oftentimes as spodzomai, the verb form that goes with it. Where it says, greet each other with a holy kiss. You've probably seen it. That's where it's used most. But the word means to salute. We're all called to greet each other with a holy kiss. That means a culturally acceptable greeting. Okay? Not that we're supposed to smooch each other whenever somebody walks through the door. That's not what it's talking about. Whatever's culturally appropriate. Okay, and that's how we're supposed to greet each other. You're supposed to honor and recognize those who walk through the door to assemble together with you. That's what it's about. He says, aspasmos is to recognize the greatness of somebody else. It's just like in the military when they salute. They salute recognizing position, rank, authority. That's what happens. And it's the same thing. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all equals in Christ. And he's never going to get rid of any of us. But we're still at different levels of growth and maturity and all that sort of stuff. So we recognize other people as being made in the image of God, having been saved by grace through faith. We are happy to be in their presence. Now, she's trying to figure out, how did I get this recognition of greatness, and what makes me great? That's what she's asking. Now, what would you do? Gabriel shows up in your house this afternoon. Okay. He's got an assignment for you, and he tells you something that's really hard to believe. Are we going to be like Zacharias? And get struck where we can't talk? Or are we going to be like Mary? What are we going to be like? Now, he says, and the angel, this is Gabriel, said to her, "Do not be afraid." This is the most repeated command found anywhere in Scripture. May is the weak negative with the present imperative of phabeo. When you take the weak negative and the present imperative, it means stop it. Okay? It's just simply what the word means. So it's stop it. Don't do it anymore. You know, it's a real simple counseling tool. It's the Bob Newhart counseling tool. If you're doing something you don't need to do, stop it. Okay? It's a real neat way to look at it. And he says, stop being afraid, Mary. For you have found... They love to translate the word grace as favor under the Mosaic law and age of Israel. This is the word grace. Pure out. Grace. Charis. You found grace. You found grace with the God, the only one that matters. Okay? So that's why Gabriel, who stands before God, came in and said, I've got an announcement for you. And behold... Okay, he's got her attention. Told her to stop being afraid. Now, pay attention. Behold is a compound from the word hara'o that means to take a good look at something. It is normally an aorist imperative that is there. Hiddu is the word and the way it shows up. He says, okay, pay attention. Take a good long look at this. You will conceive. I love the way that this kind of transitions from present tense to past tense to all this, and now to future tense. Because what we're finding here is pure prophecy mixed in with and showing that prophecies are promises. Okay? That's what they are. So he says, behold, you will conceive. This is the future middle indicative. It's done the way that they would do it in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law. Whenever it says, you shall have no other gods besides me, it's not stated in an imperative, it's stated in an imperfect. And it's the same, they're called Hebraisms. There's another really cool one coming up. But he says, you will conceive. It's a promise that he's just made. In your womb, this is the word gester. We get gastroenterology and all those other big, long, fancy medical words that comes out of this. It's used 12 times. It's a word that indicates a stomach. And it's interesting, this word, gester, is frequently translated as marriage. That's normally how you see it translated. Interesting how this thing got here, because it kind of indicated that under that culture, marriage was to bring about kids. You think it may be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Yeah. That's something the Lord told Adam, right? But he also told Noah and all those kids. And boy, they did. You see what happened. He says, in your womb, and you shall bear, ticto in the future tense. Middle is you're going to do it yourself. Indicative, a historical fact. So here's a prophecy and a promise. A son. And you shall name him, Jesus. Here is the future tense as a command, the word kalao, you shall call him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great. Look at this description of the son of Mary. You're going to have a son. This is what his name is going to be. And he says, he will be Megas. It'll be great. And will be called. Another future tense. Future passive means it will be ascribed to him. Passive means that the person receives the action. Indicative, historical fact. You will be called, he will be called, the Son of the Most High. Hupsistos is a word that is used there. It's used, the word is used 13 times in the New Testament. 10 times it is used to describe God. God Most High. Three times, the other three, it's used to describe his position. He is the Most High God. He, who's the he is the Son, will be great. He will be called the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Where did that come from? Oh, it came from a whole lot of prophecies is where it came from. The Lord God will give, future tense of didomi, the normal word for give. Okay? Give him what? The throne of his father David. You see what just got put together in this verse? He is be called the Son of the Most High. God and man put together. That's just what he told Mary right here. And he is going to have some things ascribed to him unlike anybody else that has ever existed on planet Earth. Wasn't David promised a son who would sit on the throne forever? Wasn't David promised to sit on the throne? See, David gets Israel. The Lord gets the world. The whole thing. Ruling from Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Verse 33. And he will reign. Future tense, once again, Basileo means to reign as a king. He will reign as king over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. So when Jesus comes preaching the kingdom, he's the kingdom. Okay? Where he is where the kingdom is. And so many people did not get that at the first advent and still don't get it now. He is the kingdom. We tend to look for things like when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. I thought that was found in a proposition of statements. It's found in a person. The way. We thought it was figured out through our head and through our minds and all that. No, he's the way. And the life. We're trying to figure out now how to move into transhumanism so we can live forever. I don't want to in this body. No. Doesn't work. And his kingdom will have no end. So this son of Mary and son of God put together is going to have a kingdom that'll never stop. Okay? That's what the angel, that's the message that he brought to her. In verse 34, and Mary said to the angel. Now, have you ever been so scared you couldn't talk? Well, you know, a few of us maybe have. We've run into different things. And we can't even say, I have no words for this situation. Okay? And here is Mary. Mary said to the angel. What happened? She stopped being afraid. Right? Stop being afraid, Mary. She did. How can this be, since I am a virgin? The Greek literally says, since I've not known a husband. Okay? Just like Adam and Eve knew each other and they produced offspring. She said, I have not known a husband. Some would believe that Mary was just lying, just flat out lying here. And some have spread that message. It's not the case. And that some would have you believe that in reality she'd just been out messing around and gotten pregnant. That's not the case. Now, if Gabriel showed up, you want to try to lie to him? I don't think it'd have been a good idea. Because angels also deal out retribution when the Lord says, take care of business here. And they do. In verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her. This is the Hebraism I was telling you about. If you go back into the Old Testament and through the Gospels, you'll find, and they answered and said. Now, it's not redundant, although to us it seems, and they answered and said. When you're looking at answered, it means that they're thinking about the answer before they talk. Now, isn't that viewed as wise? Let everybody quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Okay, you find the Lord many times challenged by somebody. It says, and he answered and said. You'll find this all running through the Gospels. And it is a Hebraism, which means they thought about a response and then they answered. It just wasn't the first thing that came off the top of their head. That sounds like good practical advice for all of us, right? Stop and think and then come with an answer. He answered and he said to her, the Holy Spirit, Pneuma, Spirit, Hagias, will come upon you. Future tense. It's not happening right now, but it is going to happen. Of epirkomai, literally to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now this is the word episkiazo. It's only used five times, and it means to cast a shadow over something. So the Holy Spirit is going to cast a shadow over Mary. And for that reason, Dio, big conclusion coming up here, the holy offspring, Hagias, set apart, special, unique. An offspring is the word ganao in a present passive participle used 97 times. The holy begetting, if you will, shall be called, future tense, he's giving instructions here. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what you're supposed to call him. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how people are going to respond. And this is the promise I've made to you. Shall be called Son of God. There are no definite articles here. This is the one I was talking to you about. And whenever the definite articles are left out, you normally expect the son, definite article theos. But it, whenever it just says son, God, it is pointing out the quality of the offspring. It's a typical thing in the Greek that you found. Whenever you're expecting a definite article and there's not one, it moves from specificity to quality. And here is... Talk about your miracle verse. Here it is. Verse 36. Behold, that's the second time we've seen this in this context. Pay attention, Mary. Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived. Perfect tense of sulambano, the word for conceived. Perfect tense. She's pregnant. Okay? In other words, she said, Mary, you remember that old lady? She knew his cousin over there, past the age. Guess what? She has conceived a son in her geriatric state. Word old age is geros. We get geriatric from it. So it's in her. Now, and she who was called barren See, that's what they called her. They didn't call her anything special or favored one or anything else. She's called barren. That was the title. Sounds a lot like, and Sarah was barren. Genesis 11, right at the end. Okay? Not any longer. Is barren, is now in her sixth month. Now, he's helping Mary out here because Mary's told this so she can verify the announcement to Elizabeth. Okay? She's just been told something. Elizabeth's been told something. The angel knows what's going on with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Mary doesn't know what's going on. She says, okay, I'm going to tell you about what happened with your cousin here. So you can verify this and you can go talk to her. Mary's going to be a witness to another miracle. Because she knows that the relative is old and childless and past the age of childbearing. So what? It's another miracle birth, right? Okay? It's another miracle birth. So what's this big deal, Mary? Okay? Verse 37. We need a sign on our refrigerator about this. For nothing is impossible with God. Don't ever forget that one. Don't ever forget it. Sounds impossible to come here and rapture all the believers all at one time in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, doesn't it? Sounds impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And what He chooses to do, it's going to be done. So if He chooses to let Sarah get pregnant with a kid they're going to call Laughter, okay, no big deal. No problem. The virgin birth was actually a small miracle in the overall scheme of things. It was no big deal for the Almighty to bring this about. In verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave. The word doulos is a male bondslave. A bondslave means one who has decided to serve because of the greatness of the master. Okay, not one who's been forced into slavery, but one who's chosen to do this. And so Mary says, behold, the bondslave in the feminine of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Be it done is an aorist middle optative of the word genomai. There's not but about 70 optatives in the New Testament. So when you run into them, you stop and pay attention for a second. And she says, may it become. This is what I want. May it become to me according to your, Gabriel, to your word. And the angel departed from her. I'll bet they have going to have some kind of conversation in eternity. You know, hey, Mary, remember when I came to you that night? You were shaking in your boots. You know, he was shaking so bad they could feel it outside. You were really upset. And she'll say, yeah, you scared the bejeebers out of me. You know, I mean, they had some good conversations. Now, the point is that God uses prepared people to accomplish marvelous things. Because she was prepared. See that response there? Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. I'm at His service. Whatever He wants done, she was prepared spiritually to handle what came her way. Even though it scared the fool out of her to begin with. And she said, okay, I'm ready. Let's make this happen. So, you know, there's been statements made by a lot of people throughout history. Attempt great things for God. Sometimes we pray too small. Sometimes we think, well, this is too much to ask Him. When it's not. It's not. We know mission organizations that with a handful of people that have taken the gospel all over the place. And they're not done yet. What do you ask for? The real prayer of Jabez. Not the one that got made up and people used like a magical mystery tour. But the real prayer where you pray that the Lord will increase your ministry. And you're happy with what you got already. But you pray that He'll increase it. And then you watch Him increase it. Because that's what he likes to do. Don't be afraid to ask. Many of the great believers throughout the history of the church asked God for great things, and he provided. See, and another thing, it's not on your handout. Great believers accept their assignments. You ever thought about that? You know, Lord, it's called me to do whatever. Great believers accept their assignments. Go forth from the land of your relatives. What? That's what Abraham did. Picked up his tents and went from the land of his relatives to a land that God would show him. That's what David did. So great believers accept their assignments. And Jesus in his humanity, think it was easy? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus set the pattern as the greatest believer who ever lived in human history. Now, two women are getting ready to rejoice here. In verse 39, at this time, Mary arose and she went with haste to the hill country to the city of Judah. Okay, so she takes off. She knows where Elizabeth is. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. This is our aspazo, my word. She saluted Elizabeth. She recognized who she was. She recognized her greatness. She knew that she had been picked for another miraculous birth. And she walks into the house and salutes her. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, this is the word brephos. Brephos used 8 times. It's used in Luke 2, verse 12 and 16 of Jesus, the brephos, lying in a manger. It's used inside and outside of the womb, which is at least an argument for viability of a fetus that people don't even like to think about. Elizabeth's at least 6 months pregnant when Mary goes to see her. So, yeah, the baby could live outside of the womb. It says, and the baby leaped in her womb. Now, I've not experienced that, like the rest of the men in here haven't. But the women know what that's about. You know, babies sometimes can dance inside of the womb. This baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, you ready for this line? Was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the word pleroo. It's an aorist tense. It's a point of time that happened. Passive means she received it from the outside, received the Holy Spirit from the outside. Indicative says it was a historical fact. And when you start looking at that, how many people under the age of Israel were said to be filled with the Spirit? Let's see, a guy named Bezalel. That's one of your trivia questions. And Aholiab, they were workers on the tabernacle. Joshua, you'll find that he was said to be filled with the... Not a lot, right? Look what we find here. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice. And she said, blessed among women are you. Eulogeo is the word translated blessed. Logeo means a word spoken, and you means good. So blessing is a good word spoken. And she is speaking a good word. And she uses a perfect tense. You are fully blessed. Elizabeth said, you are fully blessed. Among women are you. And blessed, having been blessed, actually here, perfect passive participle, is the fruit of your womb. How did Elizabeth know that? She's a prophetess. So what just happened? Mary has gone to Elizabeth, and what the angel told her is going to be confirmed. Because how did the word get to Elizabeth? Because it indicates that Mary got pregnant real quick, shortly after the visit with Gabriel, the Holy Spirit, and next thing you know that she's pregnant, she takes off to go talk to Elizabeth. Okay? There's no indication she told anybody else anywhere what was happening, but Elizabeth knew it. And so he says, and how has it happened to me? And look what she says, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Wow. Elizabeth was stricken with humility. See this? She knows she's got a great miracle going on inside of her. But the fact that Mary came to see her hits her with humility. She was so blessed to be having a son, but there was no one-upmanship games being played between her and Mary. Because she knew who her child was supposed to be, a forerunner to the Messiah. What about Mary's? Well, Mary didn't tell her what happened. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, now knew, and she confirmed what Gabriel told Mary. So here is a prophetess. She used to declare the message and verify it. You know, if Zacharias could talk, he might have been able to do this. But he cut himself out of this picture. He wasn't in this scenario because he couldn't say anything. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb. So even the unborn forerunner of Messiah was touched by Mary's presence. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God had spoken to her by the Lord. So the aging prophetess is speaking a good word to Mary, commending her faith. The Lord actually spoke to Mary. And now it says here, spoken to her by the Lord. The Lord actually spoke to Mary, but used Gabriel to deliver the message. Now, God often grants us friends to share our joy. Because that's just what happened. Here is Mary, who is excited. She takes off to see her cousin. Her cousin is filled with the Holy Spirit as soon as Mary shows up. And guess what? They have a great, joyous celebration together. And Mary's going to stay with her for a little while. Looks like till just about the time John is born. And then she is going to head back. He often grants us friends to share our joy. And as I'm sure all of you all have various friends. You know, there's some people that are just friends. And the greatest friends are the ones we have in the Lord. That we can say, did you see what happened and how the Lord intervened and how he worked over here and the lives that he changed over here and all that. And we can share our joy together over that. That is a special blessing that we have so easily overlook. The Magnificat is coming up. This is what Mary has to say about it. And I run out of time to talk about it this morning. But the Magnificat we'll get to next week. And it is absolutely beautiful. Because it's Mary's response to what has been told her. And this joy she has just shared with Elizabeth that has been confirmed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for all you have done for us, for all your blessings and all your tests. We thank you for this past year. And Father, we look forward to what is getting ready to happen this coming year. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in a worldly way, but what we do know is that this battle's already won, and that you are the one that is going to bring it to a culmination. Sometime, it appears, in the near future. I pray that we will be ready for it. I pray that we will be prepared. I pray that if you have any assignments for us to carry out before the return of our Lord, that you'll make them clear. And I pray that we will have the courage and the gumption to be able to accept them and do our assignment heartily as unto you and not as unto men. Father, we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.